thank you very much for making me feel so welcome and for the love that's here. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, isn't it? It dominates us. We love because He first loved us. And we want to let go of anything that hinders love, don't we? Just even if it's a little thing, even if it's a little touch of judgment or resentment or unforgiveness. I'll never forget in the city of Seattle, in the state of Washington, one woman had to let go of what hindered love. The place was packed, and I stood up to minister, and as soon as I stood there, I had a word of knowledge, and the word of knowledge was, there's a person here you were operated on by a doctor 20 years ago, and he botched the operation, and you've been in pain more or less ever since, and you need to forgive the doctor. And as soon as I said that word of knowledge, here comes this woman right from the very back of the room. She comes up and she's walking up the aisle and she said, that's right. That, how did you know that? 20 years ago was an operation and that doctor botched the operation. I'm in pain all the time and I'll never forgive that man as long as I live. I thought, you know, what a way to start off a meeting. There's no way this woman's going to get healed. And she's going to stand here and it'll just be, you know, the faith will just go like this. And she's up at the front and she's saying, that's right, I'll never forgive that man. I'm always in pain. And my husband's dying of cancer and I won't forgive him either. I thought, oh no. So then I guess the Holy Spirit kind of downloaded something. And I turned to her and I said, that doctor does not deserve to be forgiven, does he? And she said, that's right. And I said, I'll tell you what, how about you give him the gift he does not deserve? Give him the gift of forgiveness. Just give it to him as a gift. Would you do that? She says, it's been 20 years I haven't done it, but okay, now that you put it that way, I'll just give it to him as a gift. I said, okay, say it with your mouth. She said, okay, I officially give that doctor forgiveness as a gift. I'll leave it in his hands from now on. And also, while I'm at it, I might as well forgive my husband too. I'll give him the gift of forgiveness. I said, that's all Jesus needs to work with. Now would you let the love come in place of that unforgiveness, God? And the love of God came on her. I said, be healed. And she jumped. She yelped. She said, all the pain's gone. She tested her body. It's all gone. She just ran down the aisle rejoicing, completely healed. And I'll never forget, because now it was about 8 months later and I was back in Seattle ministering and here come these two lovebirds, husband and wife. And she says, do you remember me? And I said, well, I'm not quite sure. And she says, I'm the one that forgave that doctor. I'm still healed. And here's my husband and we're back in love and he's healed of cancer too. Jesus is the only one that can say, I'll heal, I'll restore everything Satan took away. Amen. The unforgiveness, the bitterness, the years of pain and suffering. Jesus is the great restorer. Yes. It was in the city of Calgary. Precious little girl comes up for healing. She's maybe 6 years old. And the parents tell the story. She's dying of heart disease, and she's had 3 heart attacks. You think a child doesn't have heart attacks. Children don't have heart attacks, except she did because she had something so terribly wrong with her heart. She was born with like a malformed heart. So she had a short time to live, and doctors couldn't do anything more. They did everything they could. And I'll never forget, I wasn't ministering to her. One of the young men was ministering there that was on the healing team. And he looked at her and he said, sweetheart, I'm going to reach up to heaven and Jesus is going to put a new heart in my hands and I want you to hold out your hands like this. And then when I get it, I'm going to put it right in your hands. And when I do, put it right in your chest. She says, okay. Just a childlike faith. So he does that and he puts it in her hands and she fumbles for a second and then she does this. Do you know she has a brand new heart? Perfect, absolutely perfect to this day. But do you know what happened? She said, when you reached down and put that in my hand, she said, I almost dropped it. It was so heavy. And she said, it was like warm, but I did what you told me. And Jesus gave her a brand new heart. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Even for children. And we had a team with us. We had about five children with us, and they were ministering healing. We taught them how. We taught them it's just very, very simple. Anybody that comes up for healing, you're one of the ministers of healing. Just ask what's wrong, and then ask God's love to come on them. Don't touch them. And then say, be healed. And see if they're healed or not. And this big guy afterward, 6'4", comes up to me, and he says, where did those kids on your team get so much power? Where did they get all that power? Where did that come from? And I said, what do you mean? And he says, well, he says, I'm a pretty new Christian, and I just got off drugs and things, and I'm part of a discipleship school. They're training me. And he said, you know, I've seen things in church, and one thing I said to myself, nobody's ever going to push me over. Like, I've seen people fall over. So he said, I just stand like this. Nobody's going to push me over. And he says, so this little kid, you know, I come up for healing. This little kid asked me what's wrong, and I had five serious things wrong with me, and part of it was painful. And so I told her what was wrong with me, and he said she just stood back. She's like 5 feet from me, and she said, Lord, touch this man with your love. And then she did this. She said, take it. And when she did that, he said, something hit me. I was thrown 15 feet back, and I'm vibrating on the floor for about 15 minutes. But he said, when I got up, those things were healed. He says, I tested out my body. I tested out. He says, where did those kids get that? So much power. And I just said, it's just Jesus. It's really not the kids. It's really, really not the kids. It's when the kids just exercise a little bit of faith, then Jesus comes and he does these things. And he loves to use kids and old folks and middle-aged folks. He just uses people, doesn't he? It's an encouraging thing. I want to encourage your hearts. I feel like it's an encouraging day in the church. It's just like a new day and a fresh move of God. It's interesting to me that in Ephesians it says, awake you who are sleeping and rise from the dead. And I feel like God is awakening the bride of Jesus all over planet Earth. The church is waking up. And he's not condemning the church for having been slumbering for maybe for generations. But he's saying, now I'm imparting new life, and now you're going to be like the early church. The early church turned the world upside down. And now this church is going to do the very works of Jesus, going to heal the sick. God's healing power is moving right now. Just receive your healing as you're sitting there. And you can check yourself, and if you know you're healed, just interrupt me. Just wave at me and tell me what Jesus healed you of. But it just hit as I hesitated there. So the power of God's getting stronger in the room. How many can sense that? Sometimes you can feel that in the room, in the atmosphere. Isn't that right? It's an encouraging thing. There must have been maybe 3,000 people at the meeting, but a young lady came up for ministry, and she stood there, and the power of God just came over her, and she's on the floor for 45 minutes, just under the power of God. But she got up, and she says, I need to tell you what happened. She said, I'm 17 and a half years old. I should be graduating from high school, but I'm only in fifth grade in special education because I have severe dyslexia. But she said, when I felt that power come on me, I'm lying on the floor, two big, huge angels came, and they were operating on my head for 45 minutes. And she said, it was painless, but I knew they were doing something. Do you know, she went home, and she accelerated within about 8 months to the top of her class, the 12th grade. She graduated at the very top of her class. She went from the fifth grade right to the 12th grade. But the other thing that happened was when she got home, she told her friend about the two big angels. And her friend was also around 17 years old, and her friend was also suffering from dyslexia and only in the fifth grade. So the friend said, well, pray for me then, if that happened to you. And she touched her friend, and boom, She went out for 45 minutes. She woke up and she said, it must have been the same two angels. She said, they did the same thing. And she also accelerated, not as fast as the first girl. It took her like 2 years or something, but she also went right through, right to the 12th grade. And I'll never forget, it was like 2 years later, I was in the girl's house in Kentucky, where she was from, and her father was a pastor. And she was radiant, but when I was there, these phone calls were coming from different countries and from Europe. And they would ask to speak to her, and she'd pray with them over the phone, and people would be healed of dyslexia and attention deficit disorder and kind of brain malfunction disorders. Because she was healed, she had the faith and the anointing for others to be healed of these same things, and God was just using her in a mighty way. Encouraging, isn't it? These kind of unusual healings, I think, just encourage us all. So I jotted down a few of them. Thank you, Lord. I was in the city of it's called Townsville in Australia. It was so much fun. My wife and I were both there, and the pastor was really going for it. He was a Baptist pastor, and he had recently come into the things of the Spirit, and he wanted everything God had. And he says, Bob, come on, teach and train us and heal the sick and do these things. And also, I want to involve the kids. I want the kids to participate and them to be healing people also. So we just took our time and taught the Word of God and then demonstrated healing and showed them how. And everybody was involved, just the whole church, and the kids were healing people. And after the service, the kids are saying to their parents, Mommy, Daddy, this is the most fun we've ever had in church. This is wonderful. And then the next day, they told me what happened because they said, we got a phone call. There was a family there that night. And after the service, they went home and they sat around the kitchen table talking about the meeting. And so they just interviewed everybody, the kids and the parents and the grandparents. And they started with the kids and everybody saying, oh, it was so much fun. And isn't Jesus wonderful? And Jesus is really doing this stuff. And they're giving testimonies to what they saw. Like one kid said, Jesus used me to heal seven people. And then the parents were excited and they were telling. And finally they turned to the mother, the grandmother. And they said, well, mother, what about you? What did you think? And she said, do you really want to know? They said, yeah. She said, I think that was the biggest load of hogwash I've ever seen in my life. She said, I don't believe one thing that happened there. I think it's just all fake and pretending. And she said, and besides, would you kids turn down that stupid radio? It's so loud I can hardly hear myself talking. And the kids bust out laughing. They just roared with laughter. Mother, you are stone deaf and you're not wearing your hearing aids and you can hear perfectly. And she goes, Jesus healed my ears and I didn't even believe in him, she says. She says, I do now. Just sheer joy in that family, you know, after that happened. And that grandmother was just transformed. Jesus is powerful. And get ready. Anything might happen tonight. Get ready. Anything might happen. How many say, I'd like to have a miracle tonight. Yes. Look at all those hungry hearts. Jesus will do that. Jesus will do that tonight. If you don't see people healed and delivered, then don't believe what I'm telling you. Because this is not a word-only gospel, is it? This glorious, glorious gospel was never, ever meant to be just words. It was meant to be word and deed. Isn't that right? That's what the Apostle Paul said in the 15th chapter of the book of Romans, the 18th verse. He said, I preach this gospel in word and deed by the power of signs and wonders. That's how he preached the gospel, by the power of signs and wonders, he says, and various miracles, so that from Jerusalem and all the cities round about, I have fully preached the gospel. This glorious, glorious gospel is not fully preached unless it's accompanied by what? Signs and wonders, various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. And Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4 says that these signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit are according to the Father's will. That's the Father's plan, that's how the gospel would go forth, by the power of signs and wonders and various miracles. And that's how it's starting to go forth again throughout planet Earth. There's a revival coming. Jesus is coming for a glorious church. Amen. Jesus said the harvest is at the end of the age. Greatest harvest this world's ever seen is on the horizon. It's begun. It's going to accelerate till Jesus comes. Jesus is coming for a mature Christ, equal to the fullness of a mature bride, I should say, equal to the fullness of the stature of Christ. We're growing up, isn't that right? In all ways, to the head, to the Lord Jesus himself. So be encouraged tonight. Amen. Be encouraged. I just feel like somebody over here has been healed. Test it out if you want. If you're healed, just wave at me. Isn't that right? Because we're family. Isn't that right? And we love each other. So we can be relaxed and we can take a chance. Isn't that right? I encourage you, just step a little bit out of your comfort zone. Because you know why? You got nothing to lose but your pride. And your sickness, that's all. So, you know, if you feel, oh, I'm not quite comfortable, I don't know if I should put on my, go ahead, who cares? We're family. We love each other. We love each other. I'm willing to take chances. I'm just extremely ordinary and down to earth. So let's all, because that pleases the Father, and that's when the miracles increase. If we'll take a little chance and just step out and expect these things. Isn't that right? So can we look for a brief time at the Word of God? And I want us to look at a very familiar passage of Scripture. It's the first chapter of the book of Romans and the 11th verse. But I want to talk about the power of impartation, because I want to impart a blessing. It's really the Lord Jesus who's going to impart a blessing tonight. I want to impart an anointing. And that's what Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 1. The power of impartation and acceleration. The power of the anointing of God. And tonight I feel God wants to impart further anointing. You guys are already anointed. You're already anointed. But he wants to accelerate it and have you with the ability to do more healings and signs and wonders. Amen? So here's what Paul says in verse 11. He's talking to the Roman Christians, and he says, I long to see you, that I might impart, he says, to you some spiritual gift to make your faith strong. Here's the question. What makes your faith strong? Spiritual gifts make your faith strong. When the power and the anointing and the gifts of the Spirit are there, like miracles and prophecy, your faith grows. Paul says, so that your faith might not rest on wise and persuasive words, but on a demonstration of a Spirit's power. That's the power of the gifts of the Spirit. And that's why Paul wanted to impart these gifts. And Paul goes on to say, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and of me. Paul had this intense longing in his heart. He had wanted fiercely to come to Rome and to visit with these Roman Christians. And the reason why he wanted so much to go to Rome was he knew he had something to give. He knew he had something to give this church at Rome. When Paul went to the church at Corinth, he knew he had something to give. And church historians, Coyne Barenhausen, tell us that in Paul's first 18 months in Corinth, he had 80,000 converts. Whoa. How's that for a harvest? Can you imagine a year and a half in the city of Corinth, this pagan city full of temple prostitution and every kind of perversion, 80,000 converts by the power of what? Healing and signs and wonders and various gifts of the Holy Spirit. And Paul knew he had the same thing to give to Rome. And he, in another part of Scripture, he says he wanted also to go to Spain. He wanted fiercely to go to Rome and to Spain. He never did get to Spain. And when he finally did get to Rome, it was in chains. Most of his epistles were written from that prison cell. But he knew that he had something to impart. And that's what I want to speak about tonight. This the power of impartation and acceleration. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 18, Paul talks about a transferable anointing. It wasn't just on Paul, but it was Paul's to give to others, a transferable anointing. By the way, that word anointing just means the power to do what you can't do in the natural. If you could do it yourself, you wouldn't need the anointing to do it. Amen? And so Paul wants, or God himself tonight wants to give you an anointing to do the impossible, because that's how Prince Edward Island is going to be won to Christ, with the power of the impossible. And it'll be God doing it. And the reason why that's so important is because the kingdom of God grows by impartation. For example, I referred to it this morning. How many were here this morning? 13 years ago, a man named Charles N. Defon laid hands on me in a city called Norwich, Connecticut, for the specific purpose and power of imparting spiritual gifts like healing to me. And immediately, hundreds of people were being healed in Victoria, British Columbia. And now, not only was Charles and Defon healing the sick, but Charles and Bob were healing the sick. And from me, it multiplied to others. And this acceleration is like a kind of growth. It's a kingdom growth. And it grows by multiplication. Jesus came, and he announced the most incredible news imaginable. He said, the kingdom of God is now right here. And he stood, and he gave his mission statement. He said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he's anointed me. Impartation, he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to set at liberty the captives, to open the eyes of the blind. And with that statement, and with that announcement, the kingdom of God had a representative on planet Earth. It had Jesus. And shortly after that, Jesus called to himself 12 buddies, 12 friends. And he sent them out on their first field trip. And they went out. They obeyed, I'm sure, a bit nervous. But they went out on that trip. And Jesus said, you've watched me do it, now you do it. And now the kingdom of God didn't have a representative on planet Earth anymore. It had 13 representatives on planet Earth. Amen? And shortly after that, Jesus called to himself the 72. And he sent them out the same way. And they came back excited. They were pumped. They said, Jesus, you should have been there. It was wonderful. They said every kind of sickness was healed. And even demons, Jesus, were subject to us in your name. And it says, you know what it says? Jesus leaped for joy. And he said, I saw Satan fall from light like lightning. Why do you think Jesus was so joyous? Was it because the sick were being healed, demons were being cast out? I don't think so, because that had been happening already for several months. I believe the reason that Jesus was so joyous, Jesus was so overjoyed, was it was because of this transferable anointing, that now there weren't just 13 representatives, there were 85 representatives. And he knew that the horse was out of the barn. There was no going back with the kingdom. The kingdom was now forcefully advancing, and it was unstoppable. And that's why he saw Satan fall like lightning, because Satan can't stand against that kind of onslaught. His kingdom can't stand against that. And it's been advancing ever since. The church was born in the fire of Pentecost. It's a powerful thing, this power of impartation, multiplication. I think one of the best examples of a multiplying of seed was when I was ministering in Holland, and I go there frequently, and I minister to 1,000 or 1,200 youth at a time sometimes, and they just all gather together, and I just tell them stories about what Jesus is doing, and man, do they get excited. And then I just lay hands on every one of them and say, impart, impart. And then I get them demonstrating healing right there. But the point I'm making is this thing is accelerating among them. those kids are developing strong, powerful ministries. Some of them are meeting every week with healing ministry, gathering up to 800 people at a time every week. Again, it's this multiplication. Here it is in John 7:37. By the way, it's now about the power of heaven flowing through everybody that's willing. That's the way this is working when it gets imparted to people. And it's the 37th verse here for all you note takers tonight. But you know the occasion because it was the great festival. It was a feast of trumpets, and it was celebration, and Jesus stood up on the steps of the temple. And while he stood there, the ritual was going on with the priest inside the temple. The water ritual and the pitchers of water being taken in and poured out, and the priests are quoting from Psalms, "Therefore with joy shall you draw waters out of the wells of salvation." And Jesus stands up and says, "If anybody's thirsty, let them come to me and let them drink. Out of their innermost being shall flow rivers," Jesus said, "of life-giving water." This he spoke about the Spirit. And Jesus said, "If anybody's thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Hunger and thirst, the key ingredient is hunger and thirst. The currency of the kingdom is this, that God will exchange your spiritual hunger and thirst for his presence. If you don't get his presence, you don't really get anything that matters. But if you do get his presence, you get everything that matters in the kingdom. His presence. It comes through being thirsty. "God, I'm thirsty for you. I'm hungry for more of you." One day, God, in your courts is worth 1,000 elsewhere. Look over here at Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. This is interesting. Because Jesus says the kingdom of God is like, and when you see that word kingdom, pay attention, because every time it's mentioned by Jesus, Jesus is looking forward to the end times. He's looking ahead to the end times and to our day, that phrase, the kingdom of God. And it says here, "For the kingdom of God is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire." And that was his purpose, to hire laborers. And it says he went out again about the third hour, and he went out around the sixth hour, and there's still people standing in the marketplace, he's saying there. And then about the 11th hour, it says he went out, and there were still others. And he asks them, verse 7, "Why are you standing all the day idle?" And they said, "Because no one has hired us." And he said, "You also go." Guess what? God is hiring people in the marketplace right now. You say, "I'm unemployed." God will employ you. Go out in the streets and start preaching Jesus and healing the sick. God will pay you. And it goes on here and it says it's payday and it's pay time. It's interesting. The landowner starts with the 11th hour workers first. He begins with them. And and he gives them a sizable sum. And the ones that had been working all day in the hot, sweltering sun, they think, "Hot dog, this is great. I bet he's going to give us like three times as much." But you know, that's not the emphasis of this parable, is it? But I believe that this is a kingdom parable, and it's an end time parable. Jesus says the harvest is at the end of the age. And at the end of the age, we see here in Scripture that there's going to be an acceleration and God's going to do a speedy work in righteousness. And Jesus right here in this parable was looking ahead 2,000 years. And he saw there'd be such an enormous harvest and such an impartation in this time and such an acceleration of what God is doing in the earth that there'd be such an anointing on those 11th hour workers that they'd accomplish as much in 1 hour as the rest of the crew accomplished in the entire day. Ooh, that's us, folks. That's God's heart for planet Earth today. I think it's 6 billion souls alive today. And I'm asking this evening the Lord to speak to us. It's the dealings of the Holy Spirit tonight. That we understand something. I'm asking God to shift our thinking, as it were, and to accelerate us into a worldview that we would step into the reality tonight of being 11th hour workers. That the reality in God's heart of what he wants us to understand about the enormity of the task and the enormity of the anointing that's available to us tonight. Because I think there is a supernatural impartation tonight. And the prophet Isaiah looked ahead here in chapter 9, and he said this. He says, and of the increase of his kingdom, there'll be no end.
Yes, praise God.
That's us. Of the increase of his kingdom, there'll be no end. Of the government. And Daniel said the same thing here in chapter 21, and it's around verse 44, but he says there's a kingdom coming. And it's carved out of this rock, he said, out of this mountain. And he said, it will crush every other kingdom. Here's the question. Why is every government on earth being shaken right now? There's a kingdom rising, folks. There's a kingdom rising in the earth. It's invisible, and yet it's not invisible. It's rising up. We're in a time when nothing is going to prevent the advance of the kingdom of God. Biblically, you know it, don't you? There are two measures of time. There's Chronos and there's Kairos. You know what Chronos is? It's you know, the steady advance, moment by moment, of the measure of time. Tick, 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 like the ticking of a clock. But then we have Kairos time in the Bible. Kairos means simply a God moment in history. It means in the fullness of time, it says, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. In the Kairos, in God's Kairos time in his heart, at the appointed time. That's what a Kairos moment is. I remember reading in Acts chapter 2 of a Kairos time. It said 3,000 souls were saved in one day. And I thought, how can that be? You know, I can see two or three coming to Christ, but 3,000 souls in one day, how could that be? I'll tell you how it can be. Do you know Reinhard Bonnke had 1.1 million people saved in one meeting? How's that for an end-time worker? 11th-hour worker, an end-time harvest, amen? And of course, then, you know, this is the other example. There's this elderly couple, and they're very set in their ways. They live a well-ordered life, and the husband goes to work, and he comes home, and he mows the lawn, and he has a little television dinner. Zachariah and Elizabeth. And, you know, time is passing by, but one day, suddenly, you know, out of their dull routine, suddenly everything changes because Zechariah, the priest, is going about his priestly duties in the holy place. And they're very precise, and he's going about his duties, and suddenly the angel of the Lord shows up. The angel of the Lord shows up, and he says, Zach, everything is about to change. It's God's time. It's a Kairos time. And you are about to have a son. And that son is to go before, as a prophet of the Most High, to go before God's Messiah and to prepare the way of the promised Messiah. And right away, immediately, Zechariah is thinking, this is a stretch for me. This is not my usual routine. How, he thinks, how can this be? And because that man didn't see it, and because that man did not respond, here's the question. Was God's work prevented? No, because it was a Kairos moment, and God carried on anyway. It was a Kairos time. And Zechariah was taken out of the loop for 9 months. And probably what's scariest of all to us preachers is he lost his voice. And I want to say this, that if the church around the world will not recognize the hour in which we're living, she will lose her voice. And I travel all over the world, and I have to say, that I feel like much of the church has already lost her voice. And God's answer is simply repentance, isn't it? Say, God, forgive us that we've missed it. And God is faithful to restore in this Kairos time of God. Isn't that right? God will restore. And then we've got here in Scripture, we've got another person and another response to a Kairos time. Young Mary, teenage virgin girl. And, stakes were a whole lot higher for this girl. And this young lady responds, a faith response. She responds with faith in her heart in a Kairos moment. And Messiah comes forth. Emmanuel, God with us. And the healing, miracle-working, saving activity of Jesus is launched on planet Earth. Amen. Two of my favorite chapters in the Bible, Matthew chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 9. And I want to read here from verse 35. Verse 35. Because this is a day in the life of Jesus. This is Jesus' usual routine, except it's nothing but routine, is it? Because verse 35 says this, Jesus went throughout the towns and villages teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing, get it, every sickness and every disease among the people. The healing activity of Jesus is glorious. And verse 37, then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenty, but the laborers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest. It's Kairos time. It's God's time. And he's saying, it's time to recognize and to join in with what God is doing among you. And what's the word here in verse 36? I've got it underlined. What motivated Jesus to do this? What is it? It says here he had compassion. Eleos in the Greek. He had compassion. He didn't just feel it. It moved him to do something for the people. And what's important for you and I tonight is that we get his heart. What's important for us tonight is, along with the anointing, that we get the heart of Jesus, that we get Jesus' compassion for people. Because whatever Jesus does tonight, corporately and impartationally, whatever he does tonight among us as a corporate body to impart, guess what? It's not for in here. It's for out there. It's for out there, all around us. It's for hurting society all around us. You were not made to do church and do it more abundantly. Guess what? You are the church. And the church belongs out there in the marketplace. It's a powerful thing. Jesus revealed the heart of the Father. He revealed the fiery love, the relentless love of Father God. He revealed it among the people. That's why Jesus never gave up. That's why Jesus kept going forward and going forward. I don't know about you, but am I the only one in this room tonight that sometimes gets discouraged? But Jesus is the great encourager. It doesn't have to last. And I know how to encourage myself in the Lord. Here it is in John chapter 1, verse 5, the prologue to John's gospel, the fifth verse. It says, and the light shone in the darkness. Jesus, the light of the world, shone in the darkness. He kept going forward and going forward. He kept advancing. Jesus ran into the dark. And the reason is because he was moved with compassion. He was moved with fiery, intense love for people. And when you get his heart, and when that catches on, everything changes. Everything is the same, and yet everything looks different when you get that compassion in your heart. Because compassion is always beating in the Father's heart. Fiery, intense love for people is always, always beating in the Father's heart. And you can tune in on that. You can access that just in prayer and praying in tongues and praying with your spirit and praying with feeling. And it gets released and it gets downloaded. And then it gets expressed wherever you go. People feel that. People can't help but feel supernatural love. And it's shed abroad in your hearts by God's Spirit if you'll take it and if you'll express it, and it'll come forth. And it's a wonderful thing. Here it is in Matthew chapter 13, and it's in verse 3. And you know this so well. It's the parable of the sower. And it says, a sower went out to sow, and it's precious seed. He went out to sow very, very precious seed. And he just scattered it everywhere, hard ground, good soil, all over. Do you know only 25% of that seed fell where it was supposed to go? Fell on fertile ground. But the point of the parable here is this, that the Father's heart is so compassionate. The Father's heart is so extravagant and giving that he just gives it everywhere. He just gives away precious, precious seed of the word. But I want to tell you something, that it never comes back void. This never comes back void. It always bears fruit. The scattering of seed is not a precise clinical experience. It's a lavish, extravagant, compassionate experience. It's the same with healing and salvation. God, Jesus gives it everywhere. It says Jesus healed them all, and some became believers. But he loved humanity so much, he healed them anyway, even though he knew some of them wouldn't believe. He just gave it freely, freely he received, freely give. But I got to warn you, it always, always bears fruit. This always bears fruit. It always comes forth in multiplication. It means that you have been called forth into the Father's business. It's a family business, this business of scattering seed and advancing the kingdom. It's a Kairos moment. And the family business is a rescue mission. It's a rescue mission all over the world. I think for me, one of the clearest examples of that family business getting expressed and downloaded, of that family business bearing fruit, was in when I went to Kosovo and Albania and I got it written here, and Macedonia. Three of the poorest countries in the world. But you know, there was a scattering of seed and there was a transferable anointing, and it was 90% Muslim. And we said, come and receive healing and a miracle from God. And they flocked there and they didn't know Jesus, didn't know who Jesus was. But we preached Jesus and him crucified and resurrected. And the power of his resurrection, wham, the power of God hit him. Healing, healing, healing. And then salvation, salvation, receiving Christ. Even the mullahs, the Muslim priests, were just rejoicing and with tears, cheers, just thanking us. But right away we said, here's how to heal the sick now. Here's how to bring the harvest. And they went out. They went out, and months later we got a phone call. Bob, we can't believe the number of people coming to Christ all over, even in the mountain country where the fanatical Muslims are. Because it's the impartation, isn't it? They received an impartation. And they obeyed God, and they went out and did it. Do you remember hearing about China? Do you remember hearing that in the past 18 and a half years, 100 million people have come to Christ? It's not true. It's not true. 180 million people have come to Christ in the past 18 years. How's that for harvest? Amen. How's that for an end-time harvest? It's going on. It's accelerating there in China. Amen. Whoa. Here it is in Mark chapter 1, verse 40. I'll just refer to it briefly, but basically, you know, it's a leper comes to Jesus, and he knelt at his feet, and he begged him. He begged him. He beseeched him. It says, if you are willing, the leper says, if you're willing, you can heal me. And it says here, Jesus filled with what? He's filled with compassion. He's just filled with love. He says, Jesus, if you can do it, if you can possibly do it, heal me. And Jesus feels this tremendous compassion. But you know what? Do you know why that leper begged Jesus to heal him? Was because he knew Jesus' power, but he didn't know Jesus' heart. If he knew Jesus' heart, he'd never have begged him. He would have just thanked him. Thanks, Jesus. Because he knew, would have known how much compassion Jesus had for him. What a tragic thing to know God's mighty works and mighty power and not know his heart. Amen. In all our getting, let's get to know him intimately. Get to know his heart. Someone said, you know, what if all your life you spent baking apple pies and you come to the end of your life and you find out God doesn't like apple pies? Uh-huh. Amen. Let's get to know what pleases God's heart, what he likes. And then we can do the signs and wonders and miracles with confidence. If you try doing it without knowing him, man, you're going to end up in shipwreck. Let's know him intimately. Amen. But I want you to know something. I want you to know something. What this is here, it's heaven breaking in. I want you to know something. Heaven is breaking into Charlottetown, Prince Edward Island. Heaven is breaking into Faith Works Gathering. Heaven is breaking in, folks, whether you know it or not. But if you see it, it makes all the difference in the world. Pastor said it, he stood up here and said, you know, there could be powerful revival and be in the midst of it and not see. Let's see it with eyes of faith tonight. Let's see what's breaking in among us. I can see it with my eyes, my spiritual eyes. But I want you to know something also. Healing is his delight. Healing is the Father. He's delighted to heal people. Healing is his delight. He's rooting for you. He's cheering for you. And by the way, so is that great cloud of witness that surrounds us. They're urging us on. They're saying, we did it. We obeyed him. We continued on in faith. You can do it too, End Time Church. You're going to do it more than all of us. That's who you are. That's your identity. And as we close tonight, let me say this. The day is now upon us. The day of acceleration and impartation is now upon us, when nothing will stand before the armies of God. And all of the roaring and all of the threatening and all of the devices of our enemy Satan that has paralyzed the church for generations is about to be rendered null and void. And there's going to be no off limits to Christians. No off limits. You can go anywhere with the kingdom. And there's going to be no safe place for the enemy. And I want to tell you something. The terror in hell will be amazing. Can you say amen? Amen. We're going to plunder hell and populate heaven. Amen? Amen. Amen.